their minds. And so basically there are three ways to look at how to help people with a vanity problem or a body image problem. You can use what the secular people say, the secular psychologists say, or, and I did some research on that, then I researched what the psychology Christian integrationist believe. Now, what they do is they take the psychology theory that they like, and then they integrate scripture into it. So we call them the integrationist. And then there are the biblical counselors. And that's what I am. And we just believe the Bible's true, and we use the Bible to help people. So I entitled this Vanity or Body Image Problem. Now, to one degree or another, we all have a body image problem. We wish our body could be different than it is, or at least 99% of us believe that. I'm going to talk about the secular just a little bit, the integrationist just a little bit, but then we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about the biblical view, how to redefine those words biblically, and then how to help people with that struggle with this. Now, vanity is not something you hear about a lot these days, but you do hear about body image problems. And I do think when you say body image problems, it sounds so much more important than vanity. But for this workshop, I want to define some terms for you, briefly present what the secular psychologist thinks, what the Christian psychologist thinks, what one Keswick, and that's a skewed view of sanctification, I'll explain that in a minute, Christian author thinks, and then we're going to talk a lot about what the biblical counselor thinks. My church in near Atlanta, Faith Bible Church, is a fire church, just like this one is. And we have a free biblical counseling ministry to the community. So anybody in the community can come. We do not charge for counseling. We've got about five or six certified counselors now. We've got some that are working on that. So we are all in to helping people use the scriptures. And then I want to give you some practical tips at the end on how to help yourself or help women who are struggling with this. Now, the secular people define body image as a person's perception of the aesthetics. That's the branch of philosophy dealing with beauty and the beautiful, or the perception of their sexual attractiveness of their own body. Now, this was coined, this word, body image, in 1935 by a psychoanalyst named Paul Schleider, and he wrote a book. He was from Austria. He wrote a book called The Image and Appearance of the Human Body. Now, human society, he says, has forever placed great value on beauty of the human body, but a person's perception of their own body may not correspond to society's standards. And by the way, those standards change, you know, over the years. Research now suggests that exposure to mass media depicting the thin ideal body may be linked to body image disturbance in women. And then there is the thing, they made up a disease about this. It's called body dysmorphic disorder, or you could say BDD, body dysmorphic disorder. Dysmorphic is malformed or misshapen. So it's pertaining to the shape of your body and your body parts. This is a psychiatric disorder, a mental disorder, characterized by an obsessive preoccupation that some aspect of one's own appearance is severely flawed and warrants exceptional measures to hide or to fix it. So it can become an obsession. In the body dysmorphic disorder, delusional variant, and a delusion is a belief that's not true, but you get fixed on it like it is true. The flaw is imagined. If the flaw is actual, its importance is severely exaggerated. So either way, one's thoughts about it are pervasive and intrusive, sometimes occupying up to several hours a day, obsessing about your body part. The psychiatric manual, the DSM, categorizes it as obsessive compulsive on that spectrum and distinguishes it from anorexia nervosa. Now, anorexics do obsess about their body, but it's a different thing. The BDD is estimated to affect about 2.4% of the population, and it usually starts in adolescence, and it can affect men as well as women. Now, vanity concerns preoccupation with aggrandizing your appearance. BDD is a compulsion to merely normalize your appearance. So if they think there's something about their body that they don't like, or that it's ugly, or it may not even be true what they're thinking, but they're trying to make it look normal. The delusional BDD is in about one of three cases, and the appearance concern is usually an overvalued idea. They preoccupy over minimal or non-existent flaws in their appearance. They may view themselves as deformed or unattractive, generally focusing on their face, hair, and other areas of the body, such as stomach, thighs, and hips. Any area can be the preoccupation. But with this so-called psychiatric disorder, the person tends to focus on 5 to 7 different body parts. So it's not just one little thing. It's just all over. Examining their appearance multiple times a day is a regular occurrence. Can take up to anywhere between 3 and 8 hours of their day on a daily basis. Common behaviors that are displayed include frequent mirror checking and or avoiding mirrors, outfit changing, skin picking, excessive grooming, and restrictive eating. Victims of BDD identify with feelings of low self-esteem, shame, and unworthiness. Now, some people that struggle with this to this extreme are experiencing delusions, which aren't true, but that others are covertly pointing out their flaws. In other words, they're talking about them. They're talking about the leg or the arm or the whatever. Most generally, one experiencing BDD ruminates over the perceived bodily deficit for several hours daily. Sometimes they avoid people. Sometimes they use social avoidance or camouflaging with cosmetics or apparel. Repetitive checks on their appearance. They obsess with comparing what they look like to what other people look like. And they might often seek verbal reassurances. The severity can wax and wane. If they're flaring up with this kind of behavior, it tends to yield absences from school, work, or socializing. Sometimes they will just withdraw and a long time would just not be around anybody. They might be housebound. And the distress of this tends to exceed, the psychologist says, tends to exceed that of either major depressive disorder or type 2 diabetes. And the rates of suicide ideation, thinking about killing yourself or wishing you were dead, and attempts are especially high. So, yeah, I mean, it's people struggle with this. Let me just summarize the underlying psychological issues. They would be diagnosed with a low self-esteem, perfectionism is huge, a negative body image. Often or sometimes they underwent childhood abuse, depression, anxiety, self-disparagement, feelings of worthlessness, hopelessness, inadequacy, obsessive compulsive thoughts and behaviors between 3 to 8 hours per day, greatly exaggerate the flaw. 1 out of 3 people that do this are delusional. High rates of suicide attempts, preoccupation with 5 to 7 body parts. They're paranoid and delusional about other people that they think are pointing out their flaws. And I tell my counselees, you know, people are not obsessed with you. They're obsessed with themselves. We all are. Depression, social avoidance may trace their problems back to childhood sexual abuse, parental neglect, or being teased or bullied. Now, I did some search on the secular psychology helps. And there's a very popular workbook called The Body Image Workbook by Thomas Cash. He's a PhD psychologist. And he has an 8-step program for learning to like how you look. Now, it's interesting that he says, talk therapy does not work. Just talking about how you feel, which is typical psychology treatment for just about anything. Behavior modification does. He said, for people who struggle with BDD, feeling inadequate as a person, a low self-esteem results in feeling of inadequacy, depression, decreased pleasure with sex, and self-disparagement. There was another book I read, Living with Your Body and Other Things That You Hate. I like that title. by Emily Sandoz and Troy Dufresne. And they said, how to let go of your struggle with body image using acceptance and commitment therapy. And then I looked at some of the Christian psychology integrationist examples. One of them is a popular book, Loving Your Body, Embracing Your True Beauty in Christ, by Deborah Newman. She's a licensed psychologist. And that book was published by Focus on the Family. Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson, they did a survey and concluded that the primary reason for women to have a low self-esteem is they have a negative body image. And this book was written to help women understand that they are fearfully and wonderfully and beautifully made in God's image. And then the Christian example that has wrong theology, and I really like this title too. It says, My Big Bottom Blessing, How Hating My Body Led to Loving My Life. And I was drawn to this book just because of the title. But the gal's name, she has a master's degree in pastoral counseling from Liberty Theological Seminary. Her name is Teasy Cannon. She's funny. The book is funny, and she's very creative, but she's been heavily influenced by the sonship controversy, the Keswick view of sanctification, meaning you really don't make effort, you just rest in your position in Christ, and how if you make effort, then it's you doing it in the flesh instead of God doing it through you. That's, I don't have time to go into all that, but it is an unbiblical view of how we grow in God's grace. But I was very uncomfortable also with how she talked about God. It was very trite how she referred to him. She did not have a high view of God, I don't think. She wasn't in awe of him. Let me read you a quote, because I want you to be discerning when you read stuff like this, that how they talk about God is important. She said, "I can almost hear the conversations that must have gone on in heaven when God was designing me." And this is supposedly God speaking. "This daughter of mine is going to love beauty, but I want her to love my beauty, so I'm going to put a little extra padding on her to keep her from being vain. Vanity would kill her." So instead of seeing God as high and exalted and the creator and the high king of heaven and sovereign and all of that, he's her buddy, really. And I'm just very uncomfortable with that kind of stuff. So the psychologists, they can observe behavior and how people talk to them about how they feel and what they're thinking. So can the Christian psychologist, and they can make observations that are true. But let's talk about the biblical counseling view. Now, the scriptures are alive and powerful. This is God's word to us. This is what he wants us to know. He has given us, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. So we don't have to go to man-made up theory of what makes people have a healthy personality. We need to go to the Creator and find out, well, what does he think? What does he say? And as I said, I wrote a chapter, and because it's such an issue with biblical counseling, with especially ladies, I just work with ladies, but I wrote a chapter on vanity. I called it The Love of Beauty. And then my most recent book is with one of my pastors, Kent Keller. We wrote a book on modesty, and it kind of all goes together there. But modesty more than a change of clothes. So I'm coming at this from how I would help somebody who came to me for help with struggling with this issue. I would define it as vanity, according to the Bible, is something that is empty, futile, vain, or worthless. Vanity, when you think of vanity in the sense of a love of beauty, Webster's dictionary says it's an inflated pride in one's appearance. Now, vain women are one sign of a decadent society and unstable women. It is a sign of the disintegration of a nation. So if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Now, Isaiah was a prophet, and God used him to warn the Jews if they did not turn from their idolatry and turn back to God, that God was going to discipline them. And eventually it did happen, and they got taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they got taken off as slaves. But in this one particular part in Isaiah chapter 3, God's word to Isaiah was specifically to warn the daughters of Zion, the Jewish women, about their vanity. So the daughters of Zion is just another word for Jerusalem, became like the societies around them. And the Canaanite societies around them were pagan and they were cruel. And he warns of the judgment to come. They had turned from serving God to serving other gods, idols that they just made up. One of them that the women were serving is the god of beauty. So in Isaiah chapter 3, starting in verse 16, it says, "Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet." They must have had ankle bracelets on with little bells, and when they prissed around, you could hear the bells tingling. It kind of reminds me of a cowbell, but cowbells are bigger than that. Therefore, here's the warning from God. "Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare." Well, God's judgment to them was directed straight at their vanity. Starting in verse 18, it says, "In that day, when the Lord brings this judgment upon them, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, and veils." Now, we thought we had to do things to get ready to come tonight, but imagine all of this. And then in verse 24, he says, "Now, instead of all that beauty stuff, it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction." Putrefaction is the smell of rotting flesh. So they're going to be slaves. They're going to be ropes tied around them. They're going to be taken off to Babylon, and they will have rotting flesh. Instead of a belt, a beautiful belt, they're going to have a rope tied around them. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth. Sackcloth is what you wear when you're in mourning. And branding instead of beauty. It's not pretty. It's ugly. It's an ugly, ugly picture. But neither is it pretty to God when we love ourselves and spend inordinate amounts of time, money, etc., on being beautiful and calling attention to ourselves. Instead of being, Colossians says, set your mind on the things above, but we set our mind on ourselves and we obsess. We can obsess with that. One of the things that I listed in the damsel's book, and I would go over with the counselee who's struggling with this, I would ask her questions. And I would say, "Well, now tell me yes or no. When I read one of these, does that kind of describe you?" The first one is, "I'm overly concerned about how I look. I am unable to graciously receive compliments. Instead of graciously saying thank you when somebody pays you a compliment, you become embarrassed or angry at that person. I feel depressed or anxious because I'm fat. I'm on a quest for thinness that sometimes results in abuse of my body through bulimia or anorexia. I overspend on clothes, hair, and makeup. I compare myself to others and how they look. It's very common to do that. I say things to elicit compliments for others. My husband is, he tries, but sometimes he's just clueless. And years ago, we had a beautiful Valentine party. It was at a restaurant, but it was from the church. And it was for adults, and we got all dressed up. And I bought this dress. And I thought it was the prettiest dress I ever had. I still have it. I can't get my big toe in it, but I love it. And so I spent extra time with my hair, my makeup. I was thin then. I put on the dress. And he got ready, and he was sitting out in the living room waiting. So I come out in all my glory. And he said, "Are you ready to go?" Obviously, I was. I said, "Yes." And he didn't say anything. And so I just kind of walked around him. And he's kind of looking like, "What are you doing?" But he didn't say anything. Finally, I said, "Well, how do I look?" So he looked me up and down, and he said, "Fine." I said, "Okay, let's go to the party." So we went to the party. All right, so they had a buffet meal there at this restaurant. And at one point, I ended up at the buffet table getting something. And this other guy from our church, who is a friend of ours, and don't take this wrong, he was not flirting with me. He is a nut. But anyway, he was there at the table, and I didn't ask him how I looked, but he said, "You look stunning." And I'm like, "Oh, well, thank you." Okay, so I tucked that little bit of information back in my brain. And so when we got home, we were talking about the party, and I said, I told Sanford, I said, "Do you remember when I asked you how I looked, what you said?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, you said I looked fine." He said, "Well, you did look fine." I said, "Do you want to know what Mike said?" And I didn't even ask Mike. Well, then his cheeks started getting a little red. And he said, "What did Mike say?" I said, "Mike said I look stunning." Well, then he really turned red and said, "Well, I think you look stunning too." Now it doesn't matter what I look like. I am stunning. So just don't even bother to ask is what I'm trying to say. Now, maybe your husbands are a little better at that than mine was. Some women who are overly concerned with how they look refuse to have sex with their husband because they feel fat or they feel ugly. They often apologize for how they look. There's a gal that I've known for years. She is younger than I am. She's tall. She looks like a model. She's beautiful. And every once in a blue moon, I run into her at the grocery store, somewhere out and about. And the first thing she does is apologize for how she looks. And I'm thinking, I wish I looked like that. I mean, she's obsessed with herself and how she looks. And I mean, this has been going on for years. So often apologizing for how you look. Some women find themselves thinking about their body flaws often, or dress in a sensual or immodest manner to call attention to themselves, or go back to the mirror again and again and again to see how they look. We have another gal in our church who's beautiful. She's really beautiful, young and beautiful. And when she heard this lecture, she came up to me and she said, I will go back to the mirror 5, 6, 7 times before I go out of the house. And I said, well, stop it. And so she did. She only looks once now, or at least that's what she says. Some withdraw from social situations because they feel self-conscious about how they look, or they're anxious, or they're depressed. They're very unhappy and depressed because of what they look like. Well, we need to look to the scriptures to see what it says about vanity. The Old Testament emphasis is beauty is vain. A woman who fears the Lord, it says in Proverbs 30, will be praised. Vain is futile and worthless. It is a mere breath. And at my age now, I'm telling you, it's ultimately, you can try to keep up, but it is a losing battle. But you want to grow, oh, graciously. You want to, you don't want to be obsessed with yourself. You want to be enamored of the beauty of the Lord. In Psalm verse 2, it says, how long will you love vanity? And you could say, how long will you love what is worthless? The New Testament emphasis is three things. She's to be adorned with proper clothing. And the Apostle Paul defined that as modest and discreet clothing. She's to be adorned with her good works. And she is to be adorned by her gentle and quiet spirit. So let me read you 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. Paul wrote, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. And then he defines that modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. I mean, picture in Paul's day, the Roman Empire, and the women with the beehive hairdos. Have you seen those statues and pictures, and they've got jewels? I'm sure they had a headache, but anyway, they've got all that hair and stuff piled up and all that. And then her gentle and quiet spirit, 1 Peter 3, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Now, the proper clothing. Okay, styles have changed. Things are more casual. We have washing machines, dryers. A lot of young women I talk to don't even know what an iron is, much less how to use it. So things have changed for the better in that regard. But most of the styles today are very, very immodest. They show cleavage, belly buttons, various and sundry outlines of private parts. Sanford and I were in a restaurant a while back with another couple, and this teenage girl came in. You could not help but notice her. Everybody in that room of that restaurant noticed her. And I thought, my goodness, she is practically naked. And then her mother came in, and I thought, my goodness, she is naked. So, I mean, her mother was worse. And I thought, I'm surprised they didn't kick him out. But anyway, it wasn't Hooters. It was a normal restaurant. But I thought, how sad for that young woman to have that example of that mother, a young girl growing up. I want to read you a quote from our book, Modesty More Than a Change of Clothes. If you have a heart that loves God, your heart will want to please God. According to the Bible, the heart is the part of you that thinks your thoughts, feels your emotions, and makes the choice of your will and lives on after your death. It's your soul. It's what your, it's the secret part of you on the inside. You know what's there. God knows what's there. A heart that is concerned about pleasing God will express itself in modestly by what you think, do, say, and wear. True modesty can only come from someone who is, and I really like this, who is more concerned about showing the world how great God is rather than how great she is. True modesty doesn't come from changing one's wardrobe. It comes from having one's heart changed. It's an inward change, and it is reflected outwardly. When you choose to be immodest or depressed or withdrawn because your body doesn't look like you want it to, then you are choosing your own sinful desires over God's desires so that he is not first in your life. So it's being enamored of God. It's just the wonder of God. My cousin lives a couple of hours from here, and years ago after I got saved, William asked me, "What happened to you?" Everybody was curious. And I gave him my testimony. And then he listened, and then he said, "You see God as the prophets saw God." And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "You see God as high and exalted." And I said, "Well, yes, I do." So we all should see God high and exalted. Now, the New Testament emphasis is proper clothing and then good works. Now, the true beauty, Paul said, are the works that you do. And most of these good works are done behind the scenes. Few people, if any, know about them. This is the woman who quietly works in the kitchen to clean up after the church picnic, or she goes and sits by the bed of a friend who's recovering from surgery. She takes meals to the sick. She cleans the house of a woman in her church whose husband is dying. She might go to the nursing home and faithfully visit ladies, not just from her church, but other ladies too. She's like the woman in the Bible. Her name was Dorcas. In Acts chapter 9, it says, "Dorcas was full of good works and acts of charity." There was so much grief in the Christian community in Jerusalem when Dorcas died that God used Peter to raise her back from the dead. This good works reminds me of my friend Patty Thorne. Patty is amazing. She has such incredible joy in serving the Lord through serving others behind the scenes. And most people don't even know that what she's doing, but the Lord knows. And Patty is a hard worker. She truly, biblically, is the most beautiful woman that I know. She's like the holy women of old who hoped in God. And then I want to emphasize 1 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. And a beautiful woman who is precious in God's sight. It says, "Your adornment must not be merely external." It's okay to have some external adornment. He's saying braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. He's not saying don't wear dresses, don't wear jewelry, but don't be showing off with this. But let your adornment be, your true beauty, the hidden person of the heart, who you are on the inside, with the imperishable, or you could say eternal or unfading quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And this is a woman who is precious in the God's sight, in the sight of God. Gentle and quiet, I did this huge study on gentle and quiet, and it boils down to two things. She accepts God's dealings with her as good. So she's not shaking her fist at God when things don't go her way. She's not contending with God. She is accepting God's dealings with her as good. And secondly, she's not given to anger or fear. That is a woman who is precious in God's sight. I have a quote here from another one of my books, Titus 2 book. In this passage, Peter could not be saying a woman cannot wear braided hair and gold jewelry. If he were, she would be forbidden to wear dresses too. And then some versions translate that instead of dresses, clothing. Rather, what he is saying is that her external adornment should not be her emphasis. Her true beauty comes from what is on the inside, a gentle and quiet spirit. Godly women reflect reverence in their behavior by dressing in a manner that is not sensual, provocative, masculine, or excessively gaudy and ostentatious. Instead, their adornment is their good works and their gentle hearts and quiet spirit. The attitude of their hearts, what they're thinking, is pleasing to God. So if you think about kind of summarizing this up biblically, this is what I think. I think the biblical view of vanity, counter a person who's vain, she is not grateful to God. She is not grateful for what she looks like. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "Be thankful for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." She also is not content. I remember as a new Christian, I got saved when I was 33 years old. And I remember reading the Bible for the first time. And I remember 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, where it says, "If we have food and covering, with this we shall be content." And I stopped and I thought about that a long time, because I had food. I never didn't have food and covering, but I didn't have all the material things and all the beauty I wanted and, you know, all of those other things. But it rules out a lot when you only narrow it down to food and covering. With this we shall be content. Another biblical view of someone who's vain is they are a lover of self. They're obsessed with themselves. And then they have a lust for beauty. James 1, the lust of the flesh. And it is not motivated, her heart's motivation is not motivated by a love for God or love for others, but a love for self and for others' approval. In 1 John, let me read this, 2, starting in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world, the world that we see around us, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." And so, point C here, instead of being jealous, we should be glad for others if they're more beautiful. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says love is not jealous. So the counteraction for that is to be glad for them and to tell them. We have twin granddaughters who are now 25 years old, but when they were small, It was their older brother's birthday one year, and we were having a birthday party for Tommy at our house. And my friend Mary Beth was there, single lady, this good friend of our family. And Kelsey, one of the five-year-olds, quietly got up. Tommy was opening his presents, and she went over into the kitchen. She sat down at the kitchen table, and she started crying. Well, nobody noticed except Mary Beth. So Mary Beth walked over there and said, "Kelsey, what's wrong?" And Kelsey said, "It's not my birthday." And Mary Beth said, "If I were you and I was in this family, I would stop crying. I would blow my nose and I would go back over there and be glad for Tommy before you get caught." And so that's what she did. But this is not just five-year-olds that are jealous. We may not say we're jealous, but we may look somebody up and down and look at their body shape and look at their face and look at their whatever and compare it to ourselves and not be happy and be jealous of them. And point D, we need to learn to accept compliments graciously, believing the other person was sincere, not judging their motives. In Philippians 4:8, it's one of the thoughts that we're to dwell on are lovely thoughts. Well, that kind of thought paints the person in the best possible light. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that's that love is patient, love is kind, all that chapter. Love is not rude. It's just plain rude to not just say thank you when somebody pays you a compliment, even if you don't. I knew a lady one time who was, she was overweight, and but one Sunday they got ready to go to Sunday school and church, and she came out and her husband said, "You look beautiful this morning," and she screamed at him in anger because she said, "I can't look beautiful, I'm overweight." I don't think he ever complimented her again. I don't know, he may have, but she was just plain rude and sinful in her reaction to him. And then realize that true beauty is how God defines it, and it is on the inside of a person, not the outward beauty. It is precious in God's sight. And then we are to look, Peter said, to Sarah, Abraham's wife, as an example. She was beautiful. The Bible says she was beautiful. And I wish I could see her. Maybe someday I will. But anyway, in 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, it says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham." And she wasn't always submissive. She didn't always make godly, wise decisions. But as a pattern in her life, Peter is saying, "Calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." So Sarah is a holy woman who hoped in God. And another example is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Isaiah 53, God gave Isaiah an amazing prophecy of what would happen when the Messiah came and when he died on the cross. And God is, when it's describing this, it talks about my servant. John MacArthur, who's a pastor in California, has written a book on Isaiah 53, and he entitled it "The Gospel According to God." So if you read, If you know the New Testament and you know the gospel and you know how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament, you can hook to these two things together. But in Isaiah 53, verse 2, he's talking about Christ. Jesus is called the Christ in the New Testament. He's called the Messiah in the Old Testament, same person. It says, "For he grew up before him, before God, like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." I don't think he was a handsome man. I don't think you would have taken a second look, you know, when he walked in the room. So, but this is our God himself taking on human flesh and coming to earth. Let's see. David wrote of the Lord's beauty and the beauty of his holiness. In Psalm 27, verse 4, and Psalm 29, verse 2, he said, that is the Lord's true beauty. Excuse me. There are scriptural warnings concerning vanity. One is beauty is vain. In Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. It is a depressing pursuit, ultimately hopeless, ultimately empty. The Bible also warns that beauty is one of the ways the adulteress draws her prey. In Proverbs 6, verse 25, the young man is warned, do not seek her beauty, the adulteress, in your heart. Jerusalem, or we already saw, trusted in her beauty. God had bestowed splendor on her, the city, the town, the temple, all of that. And they played the harlot, turning to idols. Ezekiel 16, verse 15. And then Satan, who was originally an angel created by God, he was in heaven, he was beautiful, he became puffed up with pride and he wanted to be worshipped. And so God kicked him out of heaven, and he is the devil now that we are dealing with. And all his followers who did worship him are the demon angels now here around the world. So Satan's heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and you can read about that in Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Okay, now don't be legalistic about how you dress and wear your makeup. Enjoy the freedom that the Lord has given you. You don't have to look like Little House on the Prairie, okay? You have freedom in the Lord to enjoy the new styles, and as long as they're modest. Sometimes you have to work hard at finding something. My granddaughters have to be in layers because you can't just have one layer. You've got to have something to cover up that other layer. But Peter said, do not let your adornment be merely external. It's okay to have some external adornment. Stripping oneself of all makeup and wearing only plain drab clothing does not make a woman more pleasing to God. If she thinks it does, then she is delighting in self-abasement. And that's called asceticism. And Colossians 2, verse 18 and following, Paul talks about that. It says, it's a matter which has to be sure the appearance of wisdom. It looks holy in self-made religion and self-abasement. but it is of no value against fleshly indulgence. And then outward beauty is, without inner beauty, is a monstrosity. It's a gold ring and a pig snout, it says in Proverbs 11, verse 22, is a woman who lacks discretion, and that's moral perception. The gold ring is beautiful, but the pig is really ugly. And when Kent Keller and I wrote our modesty book, we originally entitled it A Gold Ring and a Pig Snout. And we really liked our title, but the publisher didn't like it. I don't know why. So finally, they just kept pushing back. And finally, we said, okay, you think of a title. So they called it Modesty. So, okay, well, that does say what it is. Now, let me give you some scriptural characteristics of a vain woman. She is a lover of self, and this is a form of pride. She, and I'm going to let you have your handout, so I'm going to trust that you'll go home and reread over your handout and look up all the scripture. She is not content. She is not grateful. We have said that, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. She has a lust for beauty, James 1, verse 14 and 15. And she is not motivated by a love for God and others, but by the love of self and others' approval, 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. I would exhort myself, as well as a woman who struggles with vanity, to turn from loving herself and calling attention to herself in that way, or avoiding people, to turn to a passion for God and serving Him, regardless of what she looks like. We must thank God for what we look like, be grateful no matter what, grow old graciously, and leave a legacy for our daughters and the younger women in the church, that it's our Lord Jesus that mattered to us. Romans 12, 1 says, live as a living sacrifice for God, not living as a vain, proud woman. Vain, proud women can go one of two ways. They can either flaunt how they look to call attention to themselves, or obsess over their body flaws and be depressed and anxious. So, or they may be doing both. Teach her how to have a high view of God. I love the book, The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink. It's not that super easy to read, but this is what I tell my ladies that I'm counseling when I sign this book to them. I'll say, have the book in front of you, have your Bible on the right, and have a dictionary on the left, and go carefully through the sentences. And if there's some word you don't understand, stop and look it up and figure out what the sentence is saying. That's what I did first time I read it. And then whenever he quotes a verse or he cites a reference in the Bible, stop and look it up in your Bible and think about where it is, and then go back and really ask God, pray, Lord, show me what you really are like, because we all have misperceptions of God. We want her to have a high view of God. And then I have a Bible study called the Put Off and Put On concept. It is a free download on my website, and I've got several Bible studies there that you are welcome to do, to use, to print out, to as many as you want, to help her and yourself set your mind on the things above. And then I made up a chart. Caroline talked about that. And on the left side, I called it Vanity, a Self-Focus. And on the right side, the mindset on the things above, a God-focused. vanity. If I could just be 10 pounds lighter, then I could be satisfied. Mindset on the things above. I have freedom in the Lord to diet and lose 10 pounds, but whether I do or not, Father, help me to be like the Apostle Paul and learn to be content. Vanity. I wonder if that young man noticed me. Mindset on the things above. I'm going to serve the Lord with gladness whether that young man ever notices me or not. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. I cannot go to church because the scar on my arm, people will notice. Instead, think, I can go to church and I will because the scripture says to. I'm going to because I love the Lord, and if I have to feel uncomfortable, I would just have to feel uncomfortable. Hebrews 10:25. She was looking at me. She thinks I'm ugly. Well, instead, we should be thinking, I have no idea what she was thinking. Only God knows. I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt, and I will smile at her and say hello. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, we are forbidden to judge motives of men's hearts. We can't know what somebody's thinking. If she looks at you funny, maybe she has a headache. Maybe she doesn't have her glasses on. She's trying to figure out who you are. A vanity. My thighs are misshapen. Instead, think, well, these are the thighs that God gave me. They look like my mother's. Thank you, God, that no matter what I look like, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14. I hate what I look like. Instead, Lord, forgive me for being so self-focused and ungrateful. I am praising you for what I look like. Psalm 150, verse 6. Why did God grace her with such beauty and made me look like this? Lord, I'm glad for her that she's so pretty, and I'm going to tell her so. 1 Corinthians 13:4. I'm too tall. I hate being tall. Instead, Lord, thank you for making me tall and giving me life. Help me to focus on showing love to others instead of thinking about myself. Matthew 22:39. I can't stand it when I look in the mirror. The right thought would be, actually, the truth is I can. Instead of inspecting all my flaws, I'm going to sing a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God when I look in the mirror. Ephesians 4:19-20. I confess I check my body flaws many times per day. I even have a particular order, my neck, my hips, my thighs, my ankles, etc. Instead, confess it. That's a sin, okay? Father, forgive me for being obsessed with my body. Help me to remember when I'm tempted to turn to you in thanksgiving and praise. Psalm 100. I've tried to lose weight. Everyone says I'm too thin, but they're just trying to be nice. I can see what I look like. Now, this is an anorexic-y kind of delusion. They may be right. These are what the Bible calls wounds of a friend. A friend's going to tell you the truth, even if it's embarrassing for you temporarily. Psalm 27:6. They're trying to help me. I will thank them and pray and ask God to show me and go to the doctor. Let him evaluate if I'm medically too thin. My husband wants to have sex, but I can't bear to let him see my body. Instead, think, Lord, help me to minister to my husband in this way. Help me to concentrate on pleasing him, not defrauding him. 1 Corinthians 7:5. A friend said, I look pretty at church, but I know that's not what she was really thinking. Instead, you should think, I was rude and unloving when I did not simply and graciously say thank you. Only God can know what she was thinking. And then go back to that friend and ask forgiveness. I cannot afford to have plastic surgery, but I'm going to anyway, and I'm going to charge it. Go into debt. Instead, think, I'm reminded that the wicked borrows and does not repay. Psalm 37:21. Forgive me, Father, for thinking such a thing. We live in a vain, narcissistic society. We are a lot like the Jewish women in Isaiah's time, the daughters of Zion. Biblical counselors, or just Christian friends, or just reading the Bible, God can use that to open your heart and your understanding to be convicted of these things. We can help people as friends in the Lord to set their mind on the things above. People, women can learn to be content, and they will be beautiful in God's sight. And I'll just close by reading 1 John 2 again. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So let's pray. Father, this has to be at least a little bit convicting for all of us. And I pray that instead of looking at this issue as a disease that men have made up, and they admit there's no medicine that will help with this, I pray that they will look to you, that they will humble themselves before you, and that you will draw them to yourself, convict them of their sin. Anybody that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray right now that you will grant them repentance from their sin and faith. Faith in you alone as their Savior. And I pray that we will be women that are beautiful in your sight, with gentle and quiet spirits, and that we will enjoy the freedom that you have given us to enjoy the styles of today, but not be vain and proud and self-focused, that we will love others and we will love you, and that will be our focus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.